Oh, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this house of bread that we can gather at this morning, Lord, and that you're here with us. For Jesus said that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in your midst. And so we're comforted, Lord, to know you're here with us. We're encouraged. We know, as they sang, Lord, that we can look into your face and know the love that's there, the tears that were shed for us, the blood that was shed, and that just you love us so. Oh, Lord, may we realize it more and more and fall in love with you deeper and just have your way this morning in the message, Lord, and in the hearts of everyone that's here. We know that you see each heart, Lord. You know the need that's there, and you can meet that need with your word. You will meet it, Lord. You're faithful and true, and you are so well able. You are almighty. You want us to have everything that you've purchased for us, Lord. You gave everything that we might have it. And so we just look to you, Lord, to have your way this morning. Bring forth the word that's going to meet every need. May we lay a hold of it, treasure it to our hearts, Lord, and go on with you in a closer way. And have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 40, we'll start there, and I want to look at the word stand as what the Lord's put on my heart for the message this morning. But in Psalm 40, starting in verse 1, this is a psalm of David, man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And that word stand is not in this portion of Scripture, but it's you see it there. As David said, he set my feet upon a rock. So he was standing on that rock. But, you know, this portion of Scripture can apply to someone that is just becoming a Christian. It applied to my life. I was in a state of confusion and miry clay, as it were. And the Lord pulled me up out of that and set me on the rock. He said, established my goings. A total change in my life happened at that moment. And and that rock hasn't moved. And I'm still here by his grace. And so that word stand, it means to be established and immovable. And that's what David says here. He established my goings. But this isn't just about initial salvation, though. This is about the life, the day we live in now. This world is an unstable place. There's all kinds of wars going on and upheavals in governments and in economies. People might think they have a good, secure job for years, and then one day it's gone. And next thing you know, their house is gone that they never thought they'd lose. Or they could be as healthy as a horse, and something comes upon them, and then they're ill. And that happens. It's been happening to a lot of the saints here, but you know, this world has its ups and downs, but the Lord, he doesn't change. He's the same. And that rock doesn't move. And so that is something that can apply to us now. If you get out in the world like we all do, you know, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. It can be just like David said here, it's a horrible pit. And I know a lot of us feel that way. We just can't hardly wait to get back into church and hear the words of life and hear something wonderful and true and precious and loving, not what you might hear out in the world, which would be cursing and bitterness and complaining and, whatever goes on. And you hear that all the time from people that don't like this and don't like that. But that's where we don't want to have our eyes. We don't have our eyes on the world. We want to have our eyes on the Lord and on this rock. We want to be on that rock and let him establish our going. And then he'll put a new song in our mouth. And he'll do that. He'll change you from complaining and bitterness and cursing to praising the Lord and being able to tell someone else, as they sang in the song here, I've decided to follow Jesus. Come with me. This is wonderful. This is the best thing that could ever happen to anyone. We want, you know, I want you to come with me. This is a wonderful thing. Instead of, again, like the cursing or whatever that was going on in a life before that, the Lord can change you, and he does change us. And establish your going, and people will follow you when they see how wonderful the Lord has worked in your life. But this standing, it doesn't mean just to stand still and do nothing. That's not what standing's talking about. It's talking about like a soldier that's on watch. He's standing watch, but he's not just standing there, sitting there playing with his phone or something. He's looking out for the enemy. He's on guard, and he's ready to, if he has to engage in battle or to sound an alarm, whatever. That's the kind of watching we're talking about here. The standing, it's not sitting still. And there's a few scriptures that give us a little bit of enlightenment as to what this standing's all about. One of them's in 2 Corinthians 1:24, where Paul says, "You stand by faith." And it's by faith. It's the word. Ty mentioned this in his class this morning. At the end of it, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we stand by faith. He gives us faith through his word. As we take in the word of God, it enables us to stand. We have a hope. We have the knowledge of his will. We have a joy. And we can stand, and it will hold us up that way by faith. And then another verse in 1 Peter 5:12, he says, "This is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." And of course, it's all by grace. It's not of any self-efforts that we say, you know, I'm going to hold out and hang on and I'm going to stand. And if you look at this psalm of David, he doesn't say, well, I got me up out of that horrible pit and I established my goings. And, you know, he doesn't say I did any of that. He says he did it. The Lord did it. The Lord took me up out of that horrible pit in the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. It's all his grace. It's like D.L. Moody used to say, he saw the bum in the gutter, and he walked by, and he said, you know, but for the grace of God, there go I. And it's true of any one of us. We don't look at someone that is not necessarily going on with the Lord and say, you know, well, you loser. You know, I'm better than you. That's not the way it is at all. It's all by the grace of God. His gospel, his word, goes out to all men, and all we have to do is receive it. And it doesn't make us any better than anyone else. It's just the Lord that does it. It's his grace. The grace of God is something that you can contemplate and talk about the rest of your life, and hopefully you will, but you'll never exhaust it. It's just so wonderful. In fact, in the ages to come, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace, because it's going to take that long to see how wonderful he's been to us. Amen. And then one more in 1 Corinthians 15:1 talks about we stand in the gospel. And Paul goes on in this chapter talking about the gospel. He says that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried. But he rose again, and then he was seen of many. And then we know he ascended into heaven. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's how simple the gospel is. That's how simple it is to have life. We are all sinners naturally we are sinners, but Jesus Christ, he died for all mankind. He took the sin of man upon himself and died for us, and he was buried, and it was 3 days and three nights in the earth. But then he rose again, and he was seen of many, and then he ascended it to the right hand of the Father. And if you believe that and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need you as my Savior, and I believe you died on that cross for me, that's all it takes. You're born again. You're a child of God. And it's the power of the gospel that'll do that. It's the word of God that's that powerful that will change you from death to life, from a sinner to a saint, from a natural man to a spiritual man. It's all the powerful in that. So that's the gospel. And these are things that we stand in. We stand in that gospel. As I mentioned earlier, we don't think, and we don't admit like some churches will say that there's many ways to God, or there's, do the best you can, and if you're sincere, God will accept you. No. It's Jesus Christ. And his work that he did on the cross is the only way of salvation. And we'll stand for that, not be moved in that. That's something that we're adamant about, that there is no other way to the Father but through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I hope you have that kind of you're firm about that in your life, that we know there's many people that are even popular preachers that won't make a stand like that. They won't make a stand because they might lose some of their congregation. But, you know, you can have that now, or when you stand before God, how are you going to feel when you say, well, I didn't, you know, say that Jesus was the only way. We want to do what the Lord wants, and we're not looking for rewards here. We're not looking for man's applause here. We're looking for approval from our Father and our rewards in heaven. And we're not from here. We're just passing through. But our pastor said something recently that made me think about this too. He said, some people will say that God's jerked a rug out from under him. And, you know, that's scripturally not true for a Christian. God doesn't jerk the rug out from under us. He wants us to stand. Let's turn over to Psalm 73. And this is a psalm of Asaph. And he kind of felt this way, almost. In Psalm 73, starting in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And why did he feel this way? If you read through the psalm, you'll see he was envious at the foolish and the wicked. He looked around and he saw that the wicked didn't seem to have troubles like he did. It says, as you read through here, they had more than heart could wish. They never acknowledged God in anything they did. They prospered in the world, though. They had riches. And he says, they've got all that, and all day long, I'm just plagued and chastened every morning. And he felt like, you know, and you might go there. You might think, well, why am I doing this? Why am I going on with the Lord? All these other people are getting by and seem to be happy and going on happy-go-lucky in their lives, and I'm having all these trials. But then if you drop down to verse 16 and 17, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He didn't understand why this was happening. But then he says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And that's where we're at this morning. We're in the sanctuary of God. And you might get out in the world and start look around with your natural eyes and see how things are going, and you don't understand it. And you might feel like your time's not being spent like it ought to, and you're taking things too seriously, and you should just be happy and go lucky and eat and drink, and tomorrow we die. But that's not the way it is. And when you come into the sanctuary of God, you start to hear the word of God, and the Lord speaks to your heart, and you realize that those things that they all have are temporal. They can have amassed millions and billions of dollars and whatever, but in a moment it's going to be gone. It'll be gone in a moment. But the things that we have from the Lord are forever. And again, we're not going to maybe see him here necessarily, but the things that he gives us are forever. So going on here in verse 18, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. See, that's the ones that God might pull the rug out from under, the wicked. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. And that's what will happen to the wicked. And there's a good example of this. I thought of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they came to the Red Sea. And here came Pharaoh and his chariots after them. And the Lord enabled Moses to hold that rod out and part the sea. So Israel starts going through on dry land through the sea. And Pharaoh and his chariots, they start chasing after him. And you know what the Lord did? He looked down upon them from that pillar of cloud and fire, and he took off their chariot wheels. Talk about getting slippery, huh? They were in terrors. They realized, they said, we're in trouble. God's fighting for Israel, and we're in trouble. And they were in terrors, as it says here. And then the waters crashed back in on them and drowned them all. They were utterly consumed with terrors and desolation in just a moment. And that's how, and this world's heading for a desolation that's going to come upon it in a moment. And it's going to be more terrible than it's ever been. And that's by the scriptures I say that. That's the time of tribulation is going to be upon this world. And it'll be at a time when everybody's going to say, oh, there's peace and safety and plenty, and we're doing fine, you know. But in a moment, and that desolation's going to hit. And if you're not ready, if you're not on board with the Lord, you're going to be a partaker of some of that tribulation. And God forbid that any of us would have to go into that. You know, you don't have to. The Lord says in the book of Revelation that, you know, those that will be patient and keep his word, he'll keep you from that hour of tribulation that's going to come upon the whole world. We can be raptured out of here. We don't have to enter into that. And God forbid that any of us should get into that. And so there's going to be a desolation coming, and the Lord doesn't want us to enter into that, but you have to be ready. You have to allow him to work in your life. It's a day-by-day thing, a choice you make every day, every moment. Lord, I want to go on with you. I want to be ready. I want to have your perfect will in my life. So going on with this thought of stand, in a military context, stand means to gain a victory. And because you'll read about that, when Israel was out of God's will and they would go into battle, they could not stand before their enemies. But when they would trust the Lord, even though they might be greatly outnumbered, the Lord would enable them to stand before their enemies and have the victory. And in Ephesians 6, is if you want to turn there, this is talk about standing. This is a precious place that we need to be if we're going to stand. Ephesians 6 talks about the whole armor of God. And verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's our enemy, the devil. And if we're going to stand and gain that victory over him, we have to have the armor of God. This isn't going to be anything we can do in our own strength. We're going to have that shield of faith. We're going to have the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel shoes and the helmet of salvation. All these things that you look at them, the sword of the Spirit, these all really are references to the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, but the girdle of truth, Jesus said to his Father, thy word is truth. That's the Word of God. The breastplate of righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness, and Jesus is called the Word of God. The gospel shoes, of course, is the gospel, the Word of God. The shield of faith, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, you know, as we talked about that salvation, someone proclaims the gospel to you and you believe it, then you're saved. But it's the Word of God. But then it all ends up with prayer. Over all that, you have to pray. And in our opening psalm there, David, he said that. He starts out, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. That's prayer. He cried out to the Lord. And you, if you know David and read his psalms, you'll see he had a heart. He cried out to the Lord all the time, whether he was in victory or whether he had made the biggest mistake of his life and he was totally, the Lord was upset with him or whatever. The Lord, he had done what he knew the Lord didn't want him to do. Either way, he would cry out to the Lord. And that's what we need to do in our lives. We're going to have times that we are not necessarily walking in God's perfect will. We might, you know, deliberately make a wrong choice, but God knows our hearts, and we need to turn to him. We don't need to give up and go on, go back. We need to stand and say, Lord, I've failed. I need your grace. I need you to enable me to stand. And he will. He doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want you to turn back. But you know what? He'll allow these things, these failures to come in your life, that we would lay a hold of his grace and find out who he is, how long-suffering he is, and how merciful he is, and how true he is, and how he'll never stop loving you, no matter what. And you'll find that out as you go on with the Lord, that it's not just because you're doing so good that you can approach the Lord. Even in our failures, let's get up and face the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Let me get past this and go on. And that's like they said, don't turn back in that song. Don't look back. Just say, Lord, I know you've taken care of it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, past, present, future. It's all taken care of. And that's really not the point of our lives is the sin. We've all sinned. That's just a fact. But the What matters is what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go on? Are you going to let that sin hold you back? Are you going to let it keep you from going on? Or are you going to say, Lord, I just need you that much more. I need you. I didn't realize I had this failure in my life. I thought I was past all that, and here it is haunting me again. Lord, take me on, and he will. We need that prayer in our lives. So these are ways that we stand. And if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7, this word stand also means to be on its foundation, not to be overthrown. So you think of a foundation. It's very important, very necessary, not to be overthrown. And in Matthew 7, I want to read verses 24 through 27. Okay, here. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And I want to just say something here. This parable is also found in Luke, and Luke says some different things. I'm going to kind of add them in here. Luke says that this man dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And then going on here in verse 26, and everyone that... verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And in Luke, he says that it could not even shake it. And then verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And Luke says, he without a foundation, he built his house upon the earth. And then verse 27, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So to stand means to have a foundation. And as I keep mentioning, that rock doesn't move. That's the foundation. And if you, in all of our lives, you know, it's, Jesus is he says here about building your house. Well, our lives, it's our house, is the temple of God. God dwells in us. And it says that we are the house that way. But so our lives, are we going to build our life on when we hear the word of God? Are we going to listen to it and hear those sayings and make them real to our lives and go on with what God says? That's building that foundation. Then we can stand. And the rain, it talks about rain and floods and winds blowing. That's the things that come at us in life, the trials, the tribulations, the situations in life that hit us all. And they do hit every one of us. It can be, as I mentioned earlier, you can have financial woes, or you can have physical problems. You can have the things going on in the economy or in the world that can be troubling, and these will hit us. And if your foundation is on the Lord, you're standing on the rock, your house won't be shaken. It won't move. It won't fall. But if you put your trust in the world and you build that your foundation on what the world's got to offer, and you think, well, you know, if we just get together, we're a bunch of smart people. We can make this world a better place, and we can, overcome wars and so forth. That's not happening. That's going to be like building your house on the sand. And when those trials come and hit, that house is going to fall. It's not going to stand because it's not built on the rock. There's no foundation there. The things of this world, they just are shifting sand, really. You know that when you think about how man tries and tries to make things better, and if you are aware of anything, you see this world getting worse and worse, and that's what the Bible says it will be. It's going to get worse and worse until the Lord comes and straightens it out, because, you know, he's the one that is in control, but he's kind of given his time over to man, basically, to kind of let's see how you do with it, in a way, and man's made a mess of it, and they have not acknowledged God in their lives. They look to the creation. They worship the creation more than they worship the creator. And so God is not in their thinking. And so this world's gotten worse and worse. Well, he's going to come back and straighten it out. He'll show who is Lord and who is the creator and who is Lord of lords and King of kings. And then he will straighten this mess up. But it's going to take that, because man, in all his power and all his wisdom and whatever he has, is not able to do it. So We don't want to be building our house on the sand like that. But I thought the opposite of standing is falling. And as it says here, that house would fall. But we live in a day that there's a falling away amongst the people of God. And if you look around, you notice that there's not as many people going on with the Lord as there used to be. And they've fallen away, and it's a sad thing. The grace is there for them to stand, but we might get tired, or we might just we might think that this is it worth it, or we get distracted by so many things, and we don't put the Lord first in our lives, and so we're not making that stand, and there could be a falling away. And you know, as much as you would, it would grieve your heart, and you'd want to, if you could, put a stop to it. The Word of God says there's going to be a falling away, so you can't stop it. It's just the way things are. But for your own life, you can make a decision and say, Lord, help me. You know, seek the Lord. I don't want to be falling away. I want you to keep me here. Again, it's by His grace. And He sees our hearts. He knows every one of our hearts. And it's our heart attitude. If we have a nonchalant attitude about, well, you know, I'll give the Lord part of my life, and then the rest of it, I'm just going to live in the world and have a good time, that's what you're going to have. But if you will say, Lord, I want your best. I want everything you have for me, no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes. And it will cost. There's going to be trials and tribulations, because that's what the Lord uses in our lives to grow us up and to realize that we are not sufficient of ourselves to live this life. This life is beyond man's abilities, and it takes the Lord to grow us up. And if we're going to be fit for heaven, especially in the most wonderful part of heaven, we need to have the Lord to grow up in our lives. We need to have Him mature in our lives and to be more like the image of Christ. And it takes a lifetime for the Lord to do that. And He knows what He's doing, though. And it takes faith, and you have to believe the Lord. You have to say, amen, Lord, to what He brings to us. And that's not always easy. A lot of times we'll fight with that. But again, if we do and say, Lord, I didn't deserve this, and why are you doing this to me, and I'm quitting and I'm going back, you know, when you come to your senses, turn around. Say, Lord, you know I didn't mean that. I want your best, and it's going to cost. But take me on. Take me on by your grace, Lord. Enable me to do this. Naturally, I don't want to. Maybe I don't want to do that. I don't want to go through that illness, or I don't want to go through that trial, or whatever you're facing. But the Lord will enable you, and it'll be well worth it all. And let's turn over to just a couple of verses in Revelation. Revelation 3 and 4. And, you know, there's a, when this word stand is used as a noun, it usually signifies something that stands upright like a pillar. And in Hebrew, the word translated pillar comes from the root word meaning stand. And you might know where I'm going here. In Revelation 3:12, is Jesus is talking to the church of Philadelphia. And He says, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So He'll make us a pillar. He'll make us stand. But it says, He that overcometh. And that's what I'm talking about with this going on with the Lord. To stand is to overcome. We'll have obstacles in our lives. We'll get weary, whatever the situation might be. There'll be people telling us, you're going the wrong way. You're wasting your time. Our relatives, those closest and dearest to us, many times will say that. You used to be a lot of fun. What are you doing going to church all the time? You're just, you know, stick in the mud now. You always want to go to church. Let's go party. Let's go whatever they want to do. I don't know. That's been a long time since I've been there. But, you know, these are things that we overcome. And it's the Lord, when you see Him, as they sang, you know, look full into His wonderful face. When you see how lovely He is and how much He loves you, you want to know more. You love Him more. You want to go on and learn of the Lord. He wants to be our bridegroom. And if you are going to marry someone, you're going to want to know as much as you can about that person. You want to in the deepest fellowship you can have, know all about that person, what they like and what they don't like, and the things that they do, and the kind of personality they have, and it just, you want to know the Lord more. And that's how we gather here, and we take in the Word of God, and God chose the foolishness of preaching to bring this forth. And so we gather and overcome, and it takes the Holy Spirit too. You want to be full of the Holy Ghost. You want to be filled with the Spirit, which the evidence is speaking in tongues, and that is the power we need to go on with the Lord and overcome. And so Jesus overcame, and you know, it says that when he made that one sacrifice for sins at Calvary, that he ascended up and he sat down at the right hand of God. And, you know, in this life, we've got to make a stand. We've got to stand. But, you know, Jesus sat down because his work was finished. He had accomplished salvation for every man that will take it. And he had done the perfect will of his Father. And he sat down. And for us, if we'll... And he says here in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We can sit with him in his throne. And that's in chapter 4 of Revelation, in there in verse 6. It's those four living creatures which represent the bride. They're not only standing before the throne, they're seated in the midst of the throne. And if we'll make that stand today, and go on asking God and having his best, we'll be seated with him in the midst of the throne. This time will be over that we're going through now, and it'll just be a glorious honeymoon from that time forth. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I hope that has been an encouragement to you, that you would seek the Lord to make that stand in your life, to enable, let him enable you to stand on his word, stand in faith, knowing it's by grace, and allow the Lord to work everything out in your life. He's got his perfect plan and purpose for your life, and the ultimate of that is to be seated in the midst of the throne with Jesus Christ for eternity. And you can't get any better than that. And praise the Lord. It's just a marvel that you can even hardly imagine that, but that's how much he loves us, and that's how much he has prepared everything for us to make that all possible. So, again, may that encourage your hearts to go on with the Lord in a deeper way. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. While every head is bowed, oh, our Father, again, we are so thankful to be here this morning. Thank you for your sweet encouragement, Lord, and your word that's alive, Lord, and it's living, and it is powerful, and it can change us, Lord, and it does change us. And we're so thankful that you see us. You know our hearts, Lord, and you know those that are here that have a broken heart, and those that are just contrite and just know, Lord, we need you. There's nothing good in me that I can claim as my own apart from Christ. But you're in us, Lord. You're here with us. Oh, may you have your way in each life, Lord. Meet the need and just bring us up to that high calling place, Lord, that we will accept and run that race, Lord, and not give up, not fall back, but stand on the precious word of God. And thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.